Thanks for watching today at wildwoodchurch.com. Now here's today's message.
Good morning, Wildwood. Turn your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 16 and hold your place in Romans chapter 10. So Matthew chapter 16 and Romans chapter 10. You know, every Sunday across the nation and around the world, the church gathers together, local churches representing the universal church gather together under the banner of Jesus Christ. We gather together to worship Jesus. We gather to proclaim and to praise His glory. I had the privilege over my sabbatical of gathering with seven local churches, several here in the Quad Cities, and others across the United States. And I didn't go into any one of them with a critical eye. I never went in seeking to evaluate or compare their church to Wildwood Church. I found biblically faithful churches, and I went to worship the risen King Jesus. And whether it was Church on the Rock in Wasilla, Alaska, or Rock Island Bible Church, pastored by my friend Brian Bill on the west side of town, or First Baptist Silvis with my friend Ben Lovelady, who introduced me to Gitche-Gumi Bible Camp, where we do our Camp Wildwood, or whether it was, where else did I go? Well, I thought I had that memorized. Calvary Chapel in Florida, or Faith Bible Fellowship of Big Lake, Alaska. What I observed over the summer is that the Church of Jesus Christ, Christ's Church, is alive and well. And is spread all over the nation and all over the world. And what I felt by experience, I could always tell you this, but what I felt by experience is that the bond that we have in Christ is not only local, it's global. I gathered with my brothers and sisters in Christ in Alaska and Florida and around the Quad Cities. Every believer in the world is my brother and sister or Christ, brother or sister in Christ. Every believer, every genuine believer is my brother or my sister in Christ and yours. That is how we're going to spend eternity. That is how we will dwell together for all of eternity as brothers and sisters in Christ. We might just be neighbors here. We might just be co-workers here. We might be strangers here. And this thought occurred to me, we might even be enemies on the battlefield here, which must absolutely grieve the heart of God. But we will spend eternity together as brothers and sisters in Christ. There is a bond between believers that will outlast this world and everything in it. And what is that thing that we share in common? Genuine believers have beheld the glory of Christ. Genuine believers have beheld the glory of Christ, knowing that the banner of the Lord is flying high above people in other nations, in different languages and cultures, should fan our mission zeal into a bright flame. To know that Christ, our King, the King that we gather for, the King that we gather to worship, the King that we call glorious, to know that our King is worshiped far and wide by an incredibly diverse body is awe-inspiring. And we should want more than anything else to see Him worshiped even further and wider and broader. Amen? We ought to want more than anything else that everywhere there is a people group, there is a local church, a local expression of the universal church, a gathering of the saints to whom and through whom the glory of Christ is revealed. And I say that deliberately. And I want to spend the rest of our time unpacking these two phrases. The church is a group of people to whom the glory of Christ has been revealed, and through whom the glory of Christ is revealed. These two phrases reveal both our identity and our purpose. Before we turn to Matthew 16, verses 13 through 18, let's pray. Jesus, all across the world, beginning our time last night and continuing for hours today, your church is gathering. And the name of Jesus is being proclaimed and exalted and heralded. Jesus is being worshiped because he's worthy. Worthy is the Lamb to receive honor and power and glory. Jesus, we come proclaiming your glory. I pray that you would help us not only now, but always, tomorrow and every day this week and here forward. Lord, we would behold your glory more and more and more, and be transformed into your image from one degree of glory to another. Jesus, help us to honor you now. Lord, clear our minds. Help us give you our minds' attention and our hearts' affection as we turn to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So I want to begin with the identity phrase here. The church is a group of people to whom the glory of Christ is revealed. That's who we are. That's what makes us, that's what binds us together. We are people to whom the glory of Christ has been revealed. This is what Jesus said in Matthew 16, verses 13 through 18. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now what do you see here? I see Jesus establishing his church not on a man, but on a confession. A confession based on a revelation from God. A confession of the glory of Christ. While some would see Jesus and his works and his teachings and his miracles, and they would say that he's a good man, a moral teacher, even possibly a prophet, Peter made the confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, because he saw his glory. He saw in Jesus God in the flesh. His eyes were open to Christ's glory as the Son of the living God, because God had revealed the glory of Christ to him. And it is upon this rock. What is this rock? This confession, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Upon that confession, Jesus has built his church and will build his church until he returns. The church is built upon one thing: the confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's what unites genuine believers. And it is our greatest privilege. In his book, Glory of Christ, John Owen says this: "One of the greatest privileges the believer has, both in this world and for eternity, is to behold the glory of Christ." You know, we think about heaven and we thank the Lord for heaven, but in Christ, the ability to behold the glory of God that existed in Eden has been restored to us. We have now received what Adam and Eve lost: the ability to behold the glory of God in Christ. What a privilege. Amen. And as I said 2 weeks ago, we behold the glory of God in Christ by faith now, and we will behold the glory of God in Christ by sight forevermore. Amen. What a privilege. God has permitted you, who were a sinner. That was your identity. You were a sinner. You were lost in sin, hopelessly lost. And God has granted to you the ability to behold the son of the glory of his son, and to permit you to enter into his glory forever. What a privilege. What a privilege. It is the greatest privilege. What unites every true believer is not politics, nor culture. It is not education, nor economics. The one thing that unites every true believer is that we have beheld the glory of Christ. So listen, you may disagree with someone. You may not be able to relate to someone in any possible way. But if they are born again, they have seen the glory of Christ just as you have. And you will spend forever together, beholding by sight what you have beheld by faith. This is what we call fellowship of the Spirit. You ever bumped into somebody at the airport and you just sense that there's this connection with this person? All summer, this has happened to me, and at the last church that I visited after the service, I went to this family's home and they took me out on a boat and we had pizza and had this wonderful little tour of Big Lake, and then we stood in their garage and we prayed together, and I said to them, I will probably never see you until we've reached the other side, but we will see each other again, and we will see the glory of this moment. We will understand how the Lord used this moment in my life and in your life to encourage one another for his glory, and we'll spend eternity unpacking all of these beautiful things. Every true believer says with Peter, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's what it means to be born again. Are you born again? Are you born again? Amen. You have seen the glory of Christ. You say with Peter, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You've beheld his glory. Every genuine believer echoes that truth. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. The church is built upon that foundation. When the church gathers, we gather in unified worship of the one true living God, the one whose glory we have beheld. We are united around this one thing and this alone. We don't need anything else to be united. We need this one thing. Jesus Christ is glorious to us. Amen. So you meet someone on the bus, you meet someone on the train, on the plane, you meet someone in the grocery store, and they have a shirt on or some kind of a bracelet, and you realize they're believers. You have one thing in common, at least the glory of Christ. You could say that person isn't Christ glorious. And if they're a true believer, their answer will be yes. The person, the work of Christ is glorious. It is marvelous. This is why we prioritize the gathering. Not because of what's in it for us. Believers do not gather for what's in it for them. We gather because the glory of Christ compels us to gather in worship. I'm always curious of a person's spiritual vitality when they neglect the gathering of the church. Now, let me caveat this by saying, of course, there are extenuating circumstances. I'm referring to people who act like they could take or leave the church. If they got something better coming up, hey, they'll take that. But you know, maybe we'll gather. They decide on Saturday night we're gonna go to church or not. They can take or leave the church. That always concerns me. I'm worried for these people's souls, because if they've truly beheld the glory of Christ, if they truly have the Holy Spirit dwelling in them, then I don't believe they will stay long in that condition. I believe Christ's glory compels Christians to gather in worship and to regret it when they can't. Gathering together as a church is primarily about worshiping Jesus. Nothing else. I mean, there might be some tertiary things, but primarily it's about worshiping Jesus. That's why it's such a strange thing when someone says, I didn't like the worship. We weren't worshiping you. We were worshiping the King. And so much as it points us to Jesus and speaks the truth of the word, then Jesus likes it. And so what does it matter if you like it? Right? Now, we don't hear that much, and I'm thankful for that, but you know, we don't gather for what's in it for us. But how remarkable that the Lord would allow this gathering, whose primary purpose is to worship and exalt Him, to refresh us as well, to bless us as well. I hope and pray that you are blessed by the worship. I hope and pray that you are edified by the preaching of the Word. But this is primarily about exalting Him, pointing us to Him. Now, there is also, in addition, the gathering serves as a testimony, both passively and actively. So primarily what we do is we're coming to worship Jesus. But in doing this, we serve as a witness to the world, both passively and actively. Our passive witness is like this. Every time we gather, we prioritize the gathering over something that the world or our friends or our family hold out as more significant. Whether it's sleep or sports or work or just leisure or whatever it is, we are saying to the world, Jesus is our God, and we are going to worship Him today. When people see us driving on Sunday morning, you should always be cautious seeing your neighbors when you're driving on a Sunday morning, because they are judging you. If you're leaving the house with a collared shirt or whatever, the whole family's together on a Sunday morning about this time, they know where you're going. And you give them the stink eye, or you honk the horn at them. I've always been so worried about following someone in or someone following me in, and maybe I accidentally cut them off and we come into the same parking lot. But listen, we are serving as a witness to the world. We pull into the parking lot and we are proclaiming, we are worshiping Jesus. That's why the historic church is marked by a soaring steeple with a cross at the top. This place points to Jesus. And we're coming here and we're prioritizing this because we worship Jesus. Amen? It's a passive witness. Now, we're not only saying this to the world, but we're also saying this to our kids or our grandkids or our extended families. When we prioritize the gathering of the saints, we're sending the message to our kids that we really mean what we say. You can't convince a child with your words that your faith is sincere while your lifestyle denies it. Everyone knows this. People believe what you do more than what you say. We are sending a message to our children. Now, can you come legalistically to church every single Sunday, every time the door is open, and still send mixed messages? 100% you can. But listen, when you say, yes, I believe in Jesus, Jesus is glorious, He's my King, and you neglect the gathering, your kids are hearing your neglect more than your words. Now, we also have an opportunity to be a passive witness when we leave this place. When we pull up to the restaurant for lunch. You ever go to the restaurant and you see families walk in and they're all in Sunday clothes, and we don't emphasize Sunday dress, but generally speaking, when a family is dressed well and Sunday morning and, you know, everyone's kind of put together, people associate them with going to church. And so servers at restaurants know the church crowd. And there's an implication here that we ought to be mindful of in our passive witness. Don't be a jerk. Right? Servers ought to want. This is not the way it is. Servers, I'm told, despise the church crowd. There's something wrong with that. Servers ought to be saying, I'm talking about unbelievers. Okay, I'm talking about the lost world. They ought to be going, I demand the Sunday lunch shift. Because Christians who have been taught grace, who have been taught the generosity of God, the kindness and the love of God in Christ Jesus, have been filled and sent out in the world. And the very first test of that is at the restaurant 30 minutes later, and they are most gracious, and they're most generous, and they're most kind. And they eat the cold soup, and the steak that is too done, and they're patient when they don't have water or tea or whatever it is in their drink. They're patient. But this is not the testimony. This is not the testimony. But may it be the testimony of Wildwood. Amen? And may it exceedingly be the testimony of the church that the church crowd in passive witness is just not jerks at the restaurant. Right? Or on the road as they drive to the church. But look, that's passive witness. That's easy. Right? That's just basic stuff. Let's talk about active witness. We all know that there's more to being a witness for Christ and proclaiming His glory to the nations than just showing up to church and not being a jerk at lunch. Which brings me to the second premise. The glory of Christ is revealed not only to the church, but through the church. Grant, yes, the glory of Christ is revealed to the church. Jesus builds His church on that confession. The true church is comprised only of people who have confessed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. But let me argue that the glory of Christ is revealed to the church so that it can be revealed through the church. Purpose. What is our purpose? You might say to me, Pastor, why do we need to worry about reaching unbelievers? Don't you know that it's God who saves them? After all, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9 says, "For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." Pastor Brian, with respect, God is sovereign, He's the one that saves, I don't need to worry about it. And to that I would respond with the words of the very same man in 1 Corinthians 9:22, "To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some." Now, did Paul believe that salvation of sinners was his responsibility, his doing? Did he take credit for their salvation? Of course not. At least not effectually. Paul taught clearly that it is God who saves us, but God uses witnesses who proclaim the gospel to do it. There is a tension in the New Testament that we want to divide and separate, but the New Testament won't do it. It is God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. Listen to Paul's line of reasoning in Romans chapter 10. Go ahead and flip over to Romans chapter 10, verses 14 through 17. And listen to Paul as he lays out this reason for us to be witnesses, active witnesses for Jesus Christ. Paul said, "How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, 'How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news.' But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, 'Lord, who has believed what He has heard from us?' So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." Now, what do you observe here? I observe Paul telling us that other people's salvation, which is effectually rendered by God, is practically rendered by those whose feet bring the good news. Now, you might argue, you might know some theological terms like prescriptive versus descriptive. And you might say, well, that's not prescriptive. That's not a command. It's describing a process. But that's not a command. Well, here's a command. "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" Now, a couple of things here. Number one, when Jesus says, "Make disciples, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you," do you think that He omitted this final command? He says, I want you to make disciples and teach them to obey everything except this last command that I'm leaving you with. Secondly, when it says all nations, we need to understand that that word means people groups, ethne, ethnos, people groups. I would probably stand on the case that the gospel is in every nation state. The gospel is in every country. But there are 17,446 ethne, people groups, different cultures, languages, isolated, separated, and there are still 7,391, according to Joshua Project, that's an estimate, 7,400 people groups who are unreached, which means that they don't have a Bible in their language, they don't have a church in their community, they do not have the ability to evangelize their peers. They are unreached. Now here's a prophetic expectation that Jesus speaks prior to the crucifixion. In John 15, Jesus says, but when the Helper comes, who's the Helper? The Holy Spirit. Has the Holy Spirit come? Yes, He has. Has the Helper come? Yes. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will bear witness about me. What is the Helper's role? To bear witness about Jesus. He's called the Comforter. He's here to comfort us and encourage us, but He didn't come just for us, right? He came to testify of Jesus, to witness of Jesus. And you, Jesus continues, and you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. You say, well, okay, Pastor, that was the disciples. They were with Him from the beginning. Let me read what Jesus restated after the resurrection. It says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now let me ask you this question. That's what Jesus said. Does Jesus lie? Does Jesus make a mistake? So Jesus said, you will bear witness to me in Judea and Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Did the first disciples reach the end of the earth? The fact that there are still 7,400 people groups who have not heard the gospel 2,000 years later tells me that Jesus is not done working among the nations, and that this commission in Matthew 28 and in Acts 1:8 and John 15 applies as much to us as it did to them. But look, even if Romans 10 is not prescriptive, which I believe that it is, Paul uses a rhetorical device. It begs the question, how will they hear if no one is sent to preach the gospel? Implied here is that the church must send and preach the gospel. Because if we don't, people won't hear. And if they don't hear, they won't believe. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And the thing that we want most as those to whom the glory of Christ has been revealed is that more and more and more people around the world, in every tribe, in every language, in every culture, sees the glory of Christ. That's what we want. And what was the effect when the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, 50 days after Jesus was crucified? What was the effect when the Holy Spirit filled the church? Did they gather and have emotional worship? No. They were already together and very emotional. When the Holy Spirit fell, they went out and they began to proclaim the gospel in foreign languages. It wasn't just Peter that preached. The people were speaking the gospel by tongues given by the Holy Spirit in languages that people understood. And the Lord used the first church on that day to reveal the glory of Christ to 3,000 people who were born again. What is the priority of the Holy Spirit? What does He desire? Well, He wants to comfort you. But it's not just about you, right? We know this, but sometimes we have to say the absurd things. The Holy Spirit wasn't sent just for me. It's for this very reason that the Apostle Peter would later instruct the church. You know, he's the one that preached the main sermon at Pentecost, and 3,000 people responded and believed. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense for anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. Peter says, you should always be ready to answer why you have hope, and do it with gentleness and respect. Not to win a debate, not to make someone feel bad, but to reveal the glory of Christ that was revealed to you. That you would reveal that to others, that the Holy Spirit would use you and your witness, both passive and active, would use you and your testifying of the hope that you have in Christ and who Christ is to save their souls. Faithful followers prioritize what he prioritizes. Faithful followers of Christ want their lives to be about Jesus. Yes? We want our lives to count. We want our lives to line up with his priorities. And the Holy Spirit reveals those priorities to us as he shapes us into the image of Christ. I began this whole series two or three weeks ago, whatever it was, September 8th, 2 weeks ago, with the assertion from 2 Corinthians 3:18 that we are beholding the glory of Christ, we are being transformed into his image from one degree of glory to another. And if we want to live lives that honor Christ, that align with his priorities, we behold the glory more and more. We seek the Lord in his word. And we trust the Holy Spirit to transform us and sanctify us. And what is clear from Scripture is that the priority of Christ is the priority of the Holy Spirit, is the priority of the Father, and that is that the gospel of Jesus goes to every people group in the world. That is the priority of Jesus. And that is the priority of this church. Because that is the priority of the church. Where there is a tribe, where there is a culture, where there's a language gap, where there's a geographic gap between people and the gospel, we close that gap. And we take the gospel to the unreached people groups of the world. There's 7,400 people groups that have never heard the name of Jesus. They have no access to the gospel. And it's our job to close that gap as faithfully and effectively as we possibly can. So that what was foretold in the first century is fulfilled in the last. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Brother and sister, do you want that? Amen. Amen. I'm asking you, do you want that the way Jesus asked the man, "Do you want to be healed?" Seems like a rhetorical question. Do you want that, but you just want everyone else to ensure that this happens? Or do you recognize that it's our responsibility, our duty, both individually, in our places of work, in our homes, in our neighborhoods, in our grocery stores, in our gyms, wherever we are, and corporately, as a body, it is our duty and responsibility to reveal to the world the glory of Christ that has been revealed to us. The church is united globally around one thing, the glory of Christ. It's been revealed to us, and we have confessed that Jesus is the Son of God, and the glory of Christ is entrusted to us in the form of the gospel. And therefore, it is our task, our duty, to steward the precious gift of being the beautiful feet that take the gospel to the nations. I want you to imagine standing before Jesus. You have beheld his glory by faith. Now you behold his glory by sight. And he says, did you not care that other people in the world would also see my glory? And you say, I guess I never thought about that. I just thought it was all about me. I'm so thankful that you sent someone to me to preach the gospel. But I never considered that maybe you would send me to someone else. Jesus tells us parables about people that are faithless with what they've been given. And it is not a pretty picture. Let that be far from us. Amen? Now, perhaps you're here for the first time, or maybe you're hearing the gospel with open eyes, open ears, and you're seeing with open eyes now. Maybe you're hearing for the first time that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and you go, I believe that. What do I do with that? I'll tell you what you do with it. Romans 10, 9, and 10 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, declared not guilty. You come in guilty. You come in rightly guilty and condemned. But with the heart one believes and is justified, declared not guilty, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Your journey of testifying and witnessing to the nations begins with your own testifying that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And if that's you this morning for the first time, I want you to come find me. I'm standing here during this next song. I'm standing there for as long as it takes. Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and you will be saved. And brother and sister, those of you that have long done that, what are you doing? Are you looking for opportunities? Are you being deliberate in your active witness? And are you being mindful of your passive witness? If not, beautiful thing is repent and start afresh today. Amen? Amen? We love you, Lord. Thank you for your grace and mercy and calling. Lord, you have given us this treasure in jars of clay. Help us to steward it well, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Help us steward it for your glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hey, thanks so much for watching online. I hope that this message has inspired you to greater faith, has encouraged you, maybe convicted or challenged you. We're grateful to be able to provide this content to you online, live and on demand. If you haven't done so already, follow us on Instagram, like us on Facebook, subscribe to us on YouTube so that we can get this content right to you as soon as we upload it. But you know, we believe that as a follower of Jesus Christ, that you need the body of Christ. You need the local church. And so if you're in the Quad Cities, let me invite you to personally join us in person for our gatherings on Sundays at 9 a.m. and 10:40. If you're not in the Quad Cities, I want to encourage you to go find a local church that teaches the Bible, that serves the community, that loves Jesus, that gives grace. Well, hey, thanks again for watching, and we hope that you were blessed.